Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
No, I am not Gene Wilder in the beginning of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Everybody over 50 got the reference? The rest of you, you'll just have to stream it on Netflix or Prime sometime. First of all, I'd like to say thank you. They put this up here for me. I'm supposed to sit. We'll see how long that lasts. Thank you for your generosity. If you were here last week, they announced that the elders decided that it was not wise for me to wait until January to have my hip replaced. And so they asked all of you to make sure that happens. And you responded, and I will have my hip surgery October 14th. And thank you. Praise God. I understand a bit of what Paul said when he said to the church in Galatia. He said, it was because of a physical affliction that I came to you in the first place and preached to you, and you would have torn out your eyes for me. And I'm very humbled by your generosity, and it seems as if some of you would have torn out your hip for me, which would be a bad idea, because then you'd be in my situation. So thank you so much. You can continue to pray. As I approach that date, October 14th. Seriously, I don't know how long I'm going to be able to sit. I don't think I've ever preached sitting down. But Jesus opened the Sermon on the Mount with what? He sat down and he taught them. So if I aspire to be anything like Jesus, I should at least try to stay seated this morning. We're continuing a brief mini-series before we get started next week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that mini-series is called A Vision for Healthy Churches. A Vision for Healthy Churches. And where we've been, let's see. I thought I woke up the clicker. There we go. Where we've been, Josh, a couple weeks ago, covered our identity in Christ. This is who we are in Christ. This is who we are in Christ. Last week, Jason discussed who we are collectively as a body of believers, as disciples. And today, we're going to talk about the mission of disciples in the body of Christ. So remember, the whole context of these three messages is what it looks like to be a healthy body of Christ. What does a healthy body do? What is the mission? My body right now is not healthy. Literally. I can stand, but it's laborious. I have pain in my right hip. I cannot do physically what God designed me to do as a human being right now, because my body's not healthy. My body's supposed to be able to walk without a cane. Not that this cane isn't cool. This was a gift. Someone had dropped it off, and honestly, after my hip surgery, I plan to use it anyway because it's awesome. But I shouldn't technically need it. And there will be a day someday there will be a day someday when all of us will have new resurrected bodies, and we will be as God intended us to be, without corruption, without pain, without sorrow, functioning as God intended us to as individuals. So that's individually in a physical sense, but we're talking about the body of Christ, the body of Christ. What is our mission? What does a healthy body do? We're going to take a look at a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we're going to come back to later in the year, sometime after Christmas, as we're going through 2 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians 5, we see Paul says, here's what a healthy, functioning body was designed to do. This is our mission. And it's referred to as the ministry of reconciliation. So if you're asking, what is a healthy church supposed to do? Well, we've been given a task. We've been given a mission. And that mission is to be ministers of reconciliation. So as we look at the text this morning, we're going to take a look at four things. Number one, we're going to take a look at what we were, what we used to be, before we were grafted into the body of Christ, who we were. The second thing we're going to see in the text is what we are, or actually, if I could change that, what we have been made. So it is what we are, but it's what we have been made. It's what Jesus has done to make us who we are now in him and as a part of one another. So what we were, who we are, and the third thing we are going to see is, what do we do? What does a healthy body do? What is the task? What is the mission that's been entrusted to us that we're supposed to do now that we are in Christ, now that we are a part of one another? What do we do? And the fourth thing is, how we do it. Where do we derive the sufficiency? Where do we derive the strength to carry out the task which the body of Christ has been designated to do? So please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and please go with me to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this opportunity to come to you as a body of believers, to open up your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, how you chose him, how you saved him, how you gave him your spirit, and how through the spirit we have this book in 2 Corinthians. And we pray, Father, that you would use your word, it would not return void, and you would help us see who we are in you, who we are together, and what you've called us to do to bring glory to you, our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we go. What we were. The text which Jean read for us, she started out, she said, Paul says that Jean read, so from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to flesh. Though we once regarded Christ according to flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So I want to just focus a little bit on what all of us once were, and some of you still are. See, Brooks, that seems presumptuous that you could speak to the fact that some of us, how do you know? I don't know specifically. I just know when you get a group of this many people, not everyone is in Christ. Just because they're in a church does not mean they're in Christ. So what we're going to start with is, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. There was a time in my life, and there was a time in your life when you regarded Christ according to the flesh. What does that mean? To regard somebody according to the flesh, it means to see them for who they are, just as a piece of flesh. A human being. So it's to regard Christ not as the Son of God who came to save the world from their sins, but just as a good teacher, a good person, maybe even the Son of God, but you don't really know what that means. And we regarded one another according to the flesh. What does it mean to regard somebody according to the flesh? We regard each other according to the flesh when we look at people as a means to an end to increase our happiness. That's how we view people typically. Is this person going to increase my happiness quotient? Or are they going to decrease my happiness quotient? We don't view necessarily one another as image bearers in the eyes of God who reflect the glory of God. We bear what we view one another as, is this person going to make my life better? Is this person going to make my life worse? And he said, we all did that. We looked at Christ that way. Specifically, if you look at one of Paul's other letters, he really gets down to what we used to be and who we've been made now. This is from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, all of us, you were dead in the trespasses and your sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Get this in verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What's Paul saying? He's saying there was a time when every single one of you, and some of you even right now, you're dead in your sins. You're not dead physically. You got a pulse. You're dead. It means you're dead to God. You view Christ according to the flesh. You don't see him as your savior. You just see him as a dude who taught people to love. And you're not opposed to him necessarily, but he has no impact on your life. You don't care, as I didn't care the first 21 years of my life. He doesn't move you at all. There's nothing in him which draws you to himself. Why? Because you're dead in your sin. You are ruled by the passions of your own heart. You're ruled by your own flesh. And Paul says, that's all of us. We were born that way. Every single one of us was once dead in our trespasses and sins. Now that looks differently. There's two types of dead. There's two types of dead. But what they have in common is that they don't love God. There's no love for God. But there's two types. There's if you look at the parable of the prodigal son, you familiar with it? Yeah, the prodigal is the one who says, give me my inheritance. And he basically says to his father, I wish you were dead now so I could get my inheritance. So how about you just, let's live as if you're dead. You give me the inheritance and I'll do what I want. So some people are like that. They're openly rebellious and they're dead in their sin. They have no love for the father. And they live their lives. And that makes sense. Okay, I got that. That's dead in sin. No regard for God. You view Christ according to the flesh. But the older brother is just as dead. He never leaves the house. He's dutiful. He's religious. He serves his father. But you find out at the end of the parable, that he's just as bitter as the younger son. He's dead in the sins in the sense that he does everything that he does in his life to put his father in his debt. He's just as dead. He views his father according to the flesh, as we all once regarded Christ according to the flesh. And as a result, we're by nature children of wrath. What does that mean? It means that if we are dead in our sins, we are at enmity with God. We are sworn enemies of God, either as a younger brother or as an older brother. Either way, we're not reconciled to him. And therefore, we remain objects of his wrath. In Christ, there is life. Apart from him, there's only death. And that death is the wrath of God, to be eternally separated from God forever in a Christless hell. And some of you are still under that wrath. Some of you are still dead in your sin. Some of you are not reconciled to God. Many of you are, and praise God, but that's all of us at one point. That's all of us at one point. But verse 4, which is not here on the text, I'm not going to flash it up on the screen because I didn't put it there, but verse 4 says, but we have been made alive in Christ. But through his mercy, we have been made alive in Christ. So that moves us to what we are, or rather, who Christ has made us. So this is where the gospel comes in. So let's take a look back to 2 Corinthians. Paul says, from now on, Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. So that's a present tense imperative. This is who we are now. We used to be this, but that's not who we are anymore. We regard him thus longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. Let's keep looking at the text. All of this is from God. All of this is from God. It did not originate in my heart. It did not. We're not the initiators of this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Have you ever been reconciled to somebody? What's the condition of reconciliation? What has to happen first before there's reconciliation? You know this is a trick question. There has to be a breach in the relationship. If everything's great, you don't need reconciliation. So Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We'll come back to that. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting them the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, there's a good summary sentence here. It kind of sums up the gospel in one sentence. For our sake. For our sake. Who? Ours. You and me, us. The body of Christ. For our sake, he made him. Who is the he? The Father. Who is the him? Christ. The Father made Christ to be what? He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the summary of the gospel. Jesus Christ, who is in very nature God, took on flesh. He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but he took the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death. Why? Christ, who knew no sin, became sin. He took my sin. He took your sin. He became sin. He became the object of his Father's wrath so that you might become the object of his Father's affection. Through no effort of your own. No effort of your own. It wasn't like God said in the mid-80s, you know, I see a lot of potential in that Simpson kid. He could do a lot of great things for me. He's sort of warm towards me. I think I'm inclined to do something for him because he's inclined to do something for me. That's not it. That's not it. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is altogether his initiative towards rebels, towards enemies, so that they might become adopted heirs. That's the gospel. That's the most beautiful thing you will ever hear. There is nothing better that you will ever hear than that. And then the consequences, or rather the benefits of that. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And because of that, as Josh preached 2 weeks ago, you are now one with Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old is gone and all things have been made new. Here's what that means for you individual. It means that you individually possess the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am going away to prepare a place for you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. This is John chapter 14. I am going to give you the wonderful counselor. I'm going to give you my Spirit. And Paul says that having believed in Ephesians chapter 1, having believed, we were sealed with him, the promised Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has taken up residence in your heart. And because of that, you in Christ are now one. When God sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of his son, which is yours by position because you have been fused into. You are united in Christ. That's who you are. It's not who you used to be, but that's who you are if you are in Christ. If any man, if any woman, if any child is in Christ, that's who you are. That's who you are as an individual. And then Jason brought this truth to us last week, and but that's not all. It's like those commercials. But wait, there's more, right? It's not simply that you have been united to Christ. It's that you have been united to one another. These individuals, some of whom you know by name, some of you know very well, some of whom you don't know at all, these individuals that sit in this room with you, that worship with you, these people all over the globe that don't speak the same language as you, but they worship the same Savior, they are now your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have more in common with them in Christ than you do your blood family that doesn't know Christ. You have been knit together in the body of Christ, his people, and you've been given gifts, and you've been given the Spirit, and you are to function for their good and they for you, for the glory of Christ. They can't do it without you, and you can't do it without them. You weren't designed to go it alone. Now, we spent the summer looking at Romans chapter 12. No, that was the spring. A while ago, we looked at Romans chapter 12, where Paul speaks to that issue that we've been made members of one another. And Jason talked about this and last week. And a healthy church, a healthy body of Christ, has to understand that it's been united to Christ as individuals, but it also has to understand that we together have been united to one another and that we don't live independently of one another, or we shouldn't. And if we do try to live independently of one another, we will not be a healthy body. And we will walk with a limp. And we will not function as God has designed us to function as a corporate body of Christ. That's who we have been made. So what do we do? What has God called us to as individuals, but also as a body of believers? What has God called us to? What have we been given? Let's take a look at the text. Same text, different emphasis. So the first time we looked at what he has done, now we're going to see what Paul says, and here's what he's given us. Here's what he's tasked us with. It says that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry, the word, it means service. It means this is what you're supposed to do. You've been given a task. You've been given a responsibility. You've been given a duty. And that duty is called the ministry of reconciliation. And he explains it. He says, that is, Christ is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then he entrusts to us the message of reconciliation. So this is something you say with your mouth. It has to be explained. It has to be explained. It's the message of reconciliation. This is another word for the gospel. This is the gospel. It's the good news. It's the proclamation. It's a declaration. The good news concerning what Christ has done for us in taking our sins and giving us his righteousness. He's entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20 is an important verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Okay, so that's a word picture for us. That's to help us understand how we do it and what we do. What is an ambassador? An ambassador, where's an ambassador's citizenship? It's not the place they live. I think we talked about this, it was last year. I just remember I said, yeah, I'm not going to go. Don't preach the sermon you preached last spring. Okay, an ambassador is an individual who represents their king. So we represent our king. We represent Jesus. We are exiles. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. But we live here in this world and we represent him. We are ambassadors. We don't have our own agenda. Our agenda is our king's agenda. And we are to be ambassadors. We are to be representatives of Christ here to the people in the nation that we live. That's what an ambassador is. An ambassador. We represent our king. Let's keep looking. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, comma, God making his appeal through us. What does that mean? What's God's appeal? What's God want ultimately from the world? Reconciliation. Here, you ready for the appeal? Would you please be reconciled to me? I've given everything for you. Would you come back? That's an appeal. Would you come back? Would you receive my love? Would you accept my grace? Would you accept my forgiveness? Would you repent of your sins and receive all that I have for you? Would you turn away from wickedness? Would you turn to me? Would you receive all the blessings that I've created you for? Would you live for righteousness? This is an appeal. This is the appeal of the gospel. And that's the appeal of an ambassador. He's entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. It's as if God were making his appeal through us, because he is. Unless the body's out of whack and doesn't function as it should. In which case, there is no appeal. In which case, the body exists for itself. In which case, there is no message that goes out to the world. In which case, the world looks at the body of Christ or individuals in the body of Christ, and there's nothing appealing about them. So here's a question. For you as an individual, for me as an individual, and for us as a church. Actually, I got this question from Jean, the one who read the scriptures. She just texted me this week and said, I was reading the scriptures. She goes, and made me think, what is the appeal of my life? What's the appeal? As people look at me as an ambassador of Christ, is there an appeal? So that's a legitimate question. What's the appeal of our life? How do we do this? Yes, we're supposed to be ambassadors. Yes, we're entrusted with a message of reconciliation. But how do we do this? In short, we love one another as Christ loved us. Oh, let's close in prayer. That's easy. Just go love each other as God loved you, including your enemies. Love your family. Love your wife. Love your kids. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Just love as Jesus loved. That's appealing. That's a life that makes an appeal. And that's a true statement. That is appealing. I think that's what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Therefore, glorify your God through your deeds, and the Father will be glorified through your life. There's a sense in which our appeal comes from how we live our lives. There is a sense in that. Ideally, we as the body of Christ, as we live our lives, and the world sees that, there should be something appealing. It's not in my notes, but it's a true statement. I've shared with a few people that this church, you, have decided that I shouldn't wait until January to have my hip replaced, and you're footing the bill. That blows people away. There's something appealing when the body of Christ cares for its own and the world says, the world doesn't do that. That's what Jesus meant. I'm the recipient of your love, and the world sees that, and that's unique. That's utterly unique. And it's a beautiful thing. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you're a city on a hill, your light shouldn't be hidden. Let your light shine among the nations. Your generosity is luminous. And it brings attention to Christ, who is the light of the world. That's what it means when a body makes an appeal through how it lives. Through how it lives. But that's not enough. Why isn't it enough? Let's say hypothetically that 6 months from now, when I'm not using this cane, and I get up here, and this is not going to happen, but that's why I said hypothetically. I start doing cartwheels. I used to be able to do a round off. My wife used to be able to do a round off, back handspring, back handspring, back handspring, again and again and again and again. Now we're just two old people. We can't do that. But let's just say hypothetically, we both could. And I got up here, I started doing cartwheels, and you're like, oh my goodness. Your physical countenance is just appealing. How can I do that? And I said, well, you just got to be like me. That's not the right message. If I were to give them the message of reconciliation, I would have to tell them, well, they cut out my hip and they put in a brand new one. So the old has passed away. Behold, the hip has been made new. My hip surgeon said, your hip is going to be like your hip when it was 20 years old. It's going to be made new. I would tell that to someone who has an arthritic hip so they could say, who's your surgeon? I too would like a new hip. Now, if I just walk around and skip around and do cartwheels and show off my awesomeness, and I never tell people who they can go to be reconciled, then I'm not an ambassador. I'm just an exhibitionist. Some of you are like, well, you're kind of that already. It's true, but I'm an exhibitionist who points people to Christ. Because in and of myself, I don't have anything that's appealing. So there's two parts to this message or this ambassadorship. There's the witness of our life, but there's also the witness of our word. We've got to say something. We've got to point them to the one who is able to save them. But Lord, here come the objections. Let's just for fun, I like to see hands raised. It's not a rhetorical question. How many of you feel qualified right now to be an ambassador? Anybody? Why don't you raise your hand? Because your circumstances are against you. And here's what happens when your circumstances are stacked against you. It shows you for who you are. I've had a string of unfortunate events, both in my wife's health, my health, and our home. We recently moved. Our kitchen flooded because a delivery guy unhooked our fridge and left the valve on and water just went everywhere. So I had to take all the kitchen out. By the way, that's what earned me my cane, is after all that. And then replaced the entire floor, replaced all the cabinets, in addition to dealing with my hip and Stacy's health issues. And then Monday, Stacy woke me up at 10:30. I go to bed about 9:30. I'm an old man. I have a cane. She says, Brooks, there's water in the furnace room. Like, what? Wake up from a dead sleep. I get up, my underwear. It's important for me to give you that picture. And I get up and I see, I knew I wouldn't be able to sit. I see there's water under the floor. I'm starting to get tense. I'm starting to panic. I grab my other cane because I have two canes. It's easier to walk. And I'm doing this. And I just open the garage door and I go in the garage. And I disappear. And I come bursting back into the house with two canes and a plunger. And knee pads. And I come in, and Stacy's like, "What are you doing?" I said, "I gotta unclog the drain, and then I gotta pull the floor up." She goes, "It's 10:30." And so I get down on my hands and knees, and I unclog the drain, and then I'm getting ready to pull up the floor. She goes, "Brooke, stop. Stop. You're not going to pull up the floor right now. Go to bed." I said, "Blah, blah, blah, blah." And I'm also in a panic. She says, "Take a deep breath. Take a deep breath and say out loud that God is with me." Sorry. "God is with me, but I don't know what to do. I don't feel like an ambassador at times. I feel like I respond to people and everything else according to the flesh. My circumstances seem stacked against me, and then I get mad at God because he's not ordering my life the way I've asked him to. And I feel people are against me, and as my heart rate elevates and as my adrenaline spikes up, and I'm filled with anxiety and I'm filled with fear, that intensity spills out. It causes relational discord. And my selfishness just, it works against me. And then I feel people are against me." And some of you, you're like, "My circumstances are stacked against me. People are against me. I know I'm supposed to love my enemies, but my enemies don't love me, and I don't particularly love them." Some of you, that is very palpable. And then your own thoughts accuse you. Your own thoughts are against you. You don't believe. Yes, you know, you do and you don't. We all believe God loves us, right? Do we, though, at 10:30 at night when the floor is wet, after everything else has fallen apart, you're walking around with two canes? Do you really believe that God loves you? Or do you come to him and say, "I think you're against me, because it feels right now that you're not for me. And I'm a Christian. And I know better. But my thoughts accuse me. And my own thoughts are against me." This is what Paul means. Read Romans 7. "I know the good that I ought to do, but the evil that I shouldn't do, that's what I do. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And then our own bodies are against us. Newsflash, you're going to get old, your body's going to fall apart, and you're going to die. This is true, is it not? There's also the benefit that you are one in Christ and you will get a resurrected body, or he will return and you will meet him in the air and your body will be transformed at the flash of an eye. Just boom, like that. But for now, our bodies are against us. Everything seems to be against us. We don't feel as if we are up to the task of being an ambassador. We look at our lives and say, "My life has no appeal." We look at our words and we say, "I don't know how to articulate what Christ has done for me." And so we don't think we're sufficient. Jesus has a word for us through Paul. How do we do it? A couple chapters earlier, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God." Do you have confidence? Because by the fact that none of you raised your hands, it leads me to believe that you're not very confident in your ambassadorship. Paul was. On what basis? Well, Paul's better than me. Is he? Is he? What's Paul's sufficiency? Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who's made us sufficient. Oh, wait a minute, wait. He made you a new creation. He also made you sufficient. Yeah, with all your infirmities, with all your weakness, with all your issues, with all your circumstances that are against you, with all the people that are against you, and even your own sin, he's made you sufficient. All your sufficiency is from God, who's made us sufficient. So Paul says, in case you think it's just me, oh, God made me, the Apostle Paul, sufficient. No, no, no. He made us sufficient. All of us. If you are in Christ, you are sufficient. To be what? To be ministers of a new covenant. That's another way of saying to be ambassadors for Christ. Ministers of reconciliation. It's the same theme. Not of the letter, not of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit is given life. You can't do this on your own, though. You can't do this on your own. First of all, be reconciled to God. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, therefore, don't receive the grace of God in vain, but be reconciled to God. If you have not been reconciled to Christ, I mentioned some of you are still dead in your sin. You don't have to be. You can be made new. You can be made alive in Christ. So how do I do that? You receive what he's freely given. You don't work for it. You simply believe. You recognize that Christ is a Savior and you're a sinner. And you cry out to him in faith, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. I would encourage you, if you've never done that, make today your day of salvation. Cry out to the Lord. Just tell him, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need you. Rescue me from myself. Rescue me from my sin. And he will pardon you of your sin, and he will give you the Spirit, and you will become part of Christ. He will become yours, and you will become part of his body. And as part of his body, you need to function as part of his body. Encourage you to get plugged in. You can scan the QR code in front of you to get plugged in. You can also check out pilot groups, a four-week introduction to community. And then next week, we're going to start a sermon series, Made Sufficient, looking at 2 Corinthians. You can get the study guides. If you're not in a community group, many community groups will actually be going through this. If you're not in a community group, but you like to be a part of a study that's actually going to interact with one another and the scriptures, that's going to take a look at this. Sunday, starting September 20th, in a couple weeks, during the second service, you can get together with other people that'll be going through that as well. Because we no longer view one another according to flesh, even though we once regarded Christ that way. That's not who we are anymore. Would you stand with me? After the benediction and after prayer, I encourage you to come forward for prayer if you would like to be prayed for, prayed with. The benediction I will read. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, thank you for that gift of salvation. Thank you for making us who we are in Christ, who we are as a body of Christ, with a message of reconciliation. Help our lives to be appealing, not because of intrinsically who we are, but because of who you are in us. Lord, help us to go forth as your hands, your feet, and your mouth. Bring glory to yourself through this church, through your people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in grace. See you next week.